We had a pretty good discussion in Sunday school about the fact that in our country, the influences out there, outside of the churches, is getting stronger and stronger, even in terms of some of the things that the country values, that our society values, are in areas that once belonged to God pretty much strictly. You know, God got the affection, God got the attention, and now it's drifting. And so I'm just delighted to be here this morning and to hear the singing of these words of affirmation, these words of saying, yes, God, You are first in our lives. We acknowledge You. The things of earth will grow strangely dim as we focus on Him. And so very often in worship, we define what we're here to do as to see God as He really is. And I trust that has already happened. We've had some great songs that just help us to think about the chains that are broken, the victories won, that we see God as God really is. You get out into the world and look around, and it's not reinforced like it may have been at one time in our history. A lot of things that used to remind us, but they're gone now. And so we do come back together. We come back on Sundays, and we sing the songs, and we read the Scriptures, and we look at the cross and some of the other symbols that are constant reminders to us, and we're reinforced and we're re-strengthened in seeing God as He really is. There's a lot of stuff out there that would present to us God as He really isn't. Just views about things in general that say, well, God doesn't really care about this stuff, or God is this way or that way. And so there's a lot of distortion out there. And it's good to come together as God's people and to sing together, to declare in song some of the great things that we sang. As we already did. Amen. I just sensed a good unity as we were singing together. Well, the scripture that we're going to be looking at from the first chapter of James today, just some of the verses in James 1, it's one of those passages that you say, oh yeah, that's the one I don't really like. You know, count it, when I start saying it, you'll say, oh, that one. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various, oh boy, you know, I've always got the wrong attitude about that. How can he mean what it sounds like he means to be saying there? How can he be saying, you know, count anything joy when it's bad stuff that's going on? It's how to handle bad stuff. So I know, this is how I'm supposed to handle the trials of life. I'm pretty good at defining what the trials are, but the handling of it, I always feel like I'm compromising. Is that true? Is that how we often feel? Like we do a halfway job with it. We try to be, you know, tough about it, but then we still got that heaviness about it. And so I think what we need to really be able to do is to see what, in fact, His whole point is. And just looking at this background that we're going to use for pretty much all of the outline. I don't know what kind of martial arts this is, but there are quite a variety of them. And even going a little bit farther astray to such a thing as boxing and that kind of a thing. You know, a lot of people do this for fun. They do it for a number of reasons besides just fun. But whether you're thinking boxing or some variation of this, people do it for some of these reasons: to develop strength, to develop reflexes, to develop alertness, to develop courage, to develop anticipation, to be thinking quickly and thinking ahead and reacting quickly, to sharpen themselves up. And they now, on some of these, there is actual physical contact, and I know a lot of them there aren't, but let's suppose that even in those where they're just practicing and doing it, but there is physical contact. There, you do get hit in the head, hit in the, you know, who knows, anywhere on your body. And then when it's all over, you know, they stand facing each other and it's all over. It's fun. It's fun. It's part of the process. They know that's what they're there for, and it makes perfect sense to them, because after they heal up a little bit from whatever's hurting them at that very very moment, you know, when they're getting a kick someplace or a punch out of nowhere, oh, Oh, that didn't feel so good. Didn't like that. But file it away. Next time I know where that's coming from and I'll be watching for that. I think this is something we can keep in mind as we go through what James is trying to explain about difficulties in our lives. That the trials that come along are sort of like the other person opposite us, in this case on the left, trials that would come unexpectedly, and it's important to understand that the idea of unexpected trials is inherent in the word. Unexpected is a strong part of that word. And so you've got an opponent here in one of these martial arts slash training slash having fun, learning endurance. What does this opponent do to you? He might do it with his legs, his heel, his toes. He might do it with his knees. Might do it with an elbow. Might do it with hands open, hands closed. I don't know what all the rules are, but just go along with me on this. Might be slight little jabs, a whole bunch of them. Might be just a powerful, big lunging thing. Might be stepping back out of the way and you're thinking you're safe, or you think that you're on the offensive, but then suddenly you realize it was just a trick. When you face trials of many kinds that we're talking about here, keep that imagery in mind. And if you have James, we'll begin reading at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says servant because most of what he says in the book of James has to do with how to live as a servant. How you are to live as a servant. Now James could have been a celebrity. He could have said James, the half-brother of Jesus, which he was probably. Probably this James was the half-brother of Jesus. But he does not consider being a celebrity anything near as good or as important or as significant as being a servant. So that's a good starting point. You know, when we are to understand the whole place that trials have in our lives, we've got to see ourselves in the right perspective. We've got to see that we are servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not say, and of my brother. He said, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bowed down before Jesus as Lord, just as we do. To the 12 tribes in the dispersion, or the diaspora, or the idea is that the 12 tribes, the whole nation of Israel at one time lived in the land, and now they've, due to trials and hardships and difficulties, been spread all over the Mediterranean and other areas as well. And with them, those who are Christians have experienced a similar thing in his time and certainly in our time. And so he's talking about being out of the comfort zone. If they're in the dispersion, they're not home. They're not, you know, where it's comfy and safe and all that. They're dispersed. So these are to people who are experiencing trials way out of their comfort zone, way away from what they might even consider familiar and home. And he says, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, or my beloved, to include sisters. Count it all joy, dear family of God. Reckon it, consider it, look on it in this way. So the idea of counting is a deliberate, intentional, this is the way I am going to come at this and approach it and consider it. Reckon it, count it, consider it. That's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. He's giving us an imperative here, a command. It's not just hope that someday you'll see that it turned out good for you. But he says, just like the combatants or whatever we want to call them here, every time the opponent lands a punch or a blow or something, they'll say, okay, I'm going to sharpen up in that area. I've learned something. And every time that some unexpected move, and most of this is unexpected, and the trials are also unexpected, comes along, we say, okay, I hadn't seen that one before. I've seen it now. I've got it. And it might take two or three of those types of punches or kicks. And then we finally say, okay, I see the pattern. He does this, and this, 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 and then that comes. Okay, I'm catching on. Hey, okay, that hurt. But I learned from it. Do you get the idea of how our trials are God's way? Not that God sends necessarily every trial directly from Him, but that God uses the things that happen, the trials. And what are these trials or testings? What are these things? They may be physical things. In fact, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet, but the actual technical translation would be when you fall into. It's not just that you meet up with them, but you fall into it. And I could see, in this scenario up here, where you're defending against something and then you just kind of fall into, the trap that was set to get you off balance. And you say, okay, I fell into that. Hey, I learned some. You're not going to get me in that area again. I've got that down. And so in this whole process, you're developing, as we said, quickness and reflex and reaction and alertness, but you're also developing strength. And the word that I want to emphasize, perhaps out of all these qualities the most, is the word that is sometimes endurance, sometimes perseverance, but I think perhaps the one I've chosen to use is steadfastness. Steadfastness, which is in the ESV. Sometimes, I think the King James and some of them might say patience, but steadfastness is the word we're going to be using. Okay, so just to catch us up on our notes a little bit. Testing of our faith happens in many ways, in various ways. As this illustration has, it could come from the hands, it could come from the feet, it could come from, some unexpected direction. The trials of our lives, likewise, may come totally out of, we thought everything was fine over in this. We thought the relationships were good. We thought, we were okay with them. And all of a sudden, that's a trial in our life. Or a physical condition. We thought, wow, everything's fine. And suddenly it's not. Or a job or a family situation or temptation. Temptations just start landing the punches. And we thought, man, I've never had this, kind of a situation before. Trials. What do you just think for a moment? What would you list on your list of things that are trials for you? Your list is different from somebody else's list. But if you have 10 or 15, and you laugh and say, "Give me 50," give me a line page with 50. But what are the trials? And think about them. What do you really kind of feel the blows landing? And can you foresee yourself coming to the place of saying, okay, Lord, I felt that. And I see that it can be a good thing for me. If I just stand there and say, oh, that hurt, just keep doing it. Just keep taking it. That's the way a lot of us view trials. But if we reckon it something that we can learn from and something we can adapt to and something we react in a godly way to, then strength and endurance, steadfastness, result. And the trials may come from an unexpected direction, as we mentioned. Some of these parts of our life, aspects of our life that just weren't a problem before. Unexpected sources, the people that, wow, who'd ever thought, that I would have problems coming from this direction and this source. The trials may come with unexpected force. See, what we're saying is what the Scripture is saying. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Multicolored is a literal. They're just different. There's all kinds of them. He's not just hammering you like this. There's all kinds of moves. There's all kinds of blows being landed. And we're adjusting to them. We're in the game. We're up for this. No matter how unathletic you may feel, this is spiritual, and God makes you adequate to be right in there with the opponent, with the enemy, and to be dealing with it and be learning from it and be becoming strong. In fact, God mandates this as a necessary part of growing to maturity and being complete, being completely equipped. And it might be a little bit like a would-be soldier or marine going to boot camp and going to their training and being put through various trials that they have to deal with and deal with and deal with over and over and over again until they're able to handle it. They can do this. They can do that run up the hill. They can carry, lift, help each other, think, visualize, see things, be alert. It's a similar sort of a thing. So there are various, many kinds of trials. Many, I mean, even airline pilots, and I don't want to get too far off on this, but I mean, they're put in flight simulators, and situations are thrown at them that what do you do if this happens? So the various trials are just a part of life normally. Why do we complain and say, God, why does this have to happen to me? When God says, get in the game. Learn how to deal with it. I'm making you into somebody that's complete, mature, and strong. So it may come with unexpected force. Wow! I mean, always light taps before, but that really knocked me back. Okay, it's part of the training. Landing heavy blows, big ones. That's part of it. We're still counting it joy. We're not saying, oh, I was happy about that. We're saying, I see why it's good. I know it's good. I am not the same person I was, and it's because of these adapting to and reacting to and learning from what has been coming along in my life. With unexpected timing. So sometimes it's not just where it came from or what it was or how strong it was, but it's just like, the timing was totally not what we thought it was going to be at all. Testing. The testing of our faith, testing of our faith happens in many ways. The testing of our faith is to be welcomed enthusiastically. And that's where, count it all joy, my brothers. That's what it means. All of it is to be under that category. Not selectively, not like, well, that one I can understand, but this one I don't understand. So, and that, that hit me last year. Yeah, I can see now. I'll count that one joy because I know how it worked out and I know what it did for me. But, he doesn't say be selective. He says, count it all joy. And count it all joy. Not count it all tolerable. Have an enthusiasm about it. That's our responsibility to say, God, as I go out through this day, there's going to be things that hit me. You're with me. We're going to do it. I'm going to learn. I'm going to be a stronger person, faster reflexes and all the rest of that. Let's go. Whatever it is, you're with me. The burden's on you. I'm being trained, God. So it's not a complaining endurance. It's choosing to deliberately welcome, to count it joy, to make a deliberate choice about that. It's not selectively welcoming some parts and not other parts. And eager for the benefit it brings, which you've already explained somewhat. Now, this brings us to the testing of our faith produces, in that word, steadfastness. Okay, so what is it that's going on here with especially the guy on the right that I would identify myself with, kind of on the receiving end of things? What is it that is steadfastness? And that is that no matter how it keeps coming, you're still in there. You're not running around the edge trying to get away and trying to stay away and find a door to go out of. You're staying in there. That's staying power. You're staying put. You know it's tough and sometimes it hurts. But sometimes when you take a lunge yourself, that puts the other person back and you say, I need to do that more. Sometimes the trials of life are best handled by lunging at them instead of just reacting to them. Steadfastness has the idea of being the last one to leave. You're hanging in there. You're enduring. You're persevering. We've had that slide that steady, no doubt, rock steady. It's endurance. It's perseverance. It's tenacity. I love that word, tenacity. Tenacious. You know, a lot of times you get pictures of a cat hanging on to something for dear life, or a mountain climber, rock climber hanging on. Tenacity, tenacious, just hanging in there, not letting go. The last to quit or leave, and you grow stronger and stronger. That's steadfastness. Let that word kind of stand out, that being steadfast or steadfastness is what God is calling us to. And that is that when the trials are coming, not only are you saying, okay, God, you know, cast your burdens on the Lord and He'll sustain you. Help me, here we go. This is really tough. Oh, that hurt, Lord. That hurt what happened last week, what happened yesterday. And I'm not necessarily looking for, but this is good, Lord. It's all good because I am responding with Your help. And I am becoming quick on my toes and alert. I'm seeing a lot more things. I'm seeing the big picture. I'm following the patterns of temptations that come along. And I'm anticipating them. I'm ready for them. They're things that I used to just get hit by, but now I know how to move at the right time and it doesn't happen. We learn to deal with it. Just like boot camp. Just like the martial arts. The testing of our faith is necessary for spiritual maturity. Let's look at the scripture. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness, that the testing of your faith, when you're there, what would the testing of the faith be? I think the testing of the faith is that moment when you know something's going to happen, but you're not exactly sure what it is. You know either a foot is going to come at you, a hand is going to come at you, or an elbow is going to suddenly kick you, or the head's going to duck. And the testing of your faith is, you're right there, and you think you're pretty responsive in your alertness, your instinct is pretty good, but that's perhaps the moment of the testing of your faith. And that is how it is in our life with our trials too. It comes so fast and suddenly it's there. And then our faith is tested. Maybe not so much looking back as it is, okay, what's next? That wasn't nice. What's next? The testing of your faith according to Scripture, thus saith the Lord, produces steadfastness. And then this is the verse in verse 4. This is what caught my eye weeks ago. This is what I would consider the most important word for us today. Thus saith the Lord. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Hang in there. Stay in there. Be alert. Respond and react. But stay in the ring. Stay engaged. Let steadfastness have its full effect. He's got to be talking to people who know that, I've got enough steadfastness. I've got enough of that. And want to back out and just, walk away. And he says, don't do that. Let steadfastness have its full effect. That, so that you may be, two things, or perhaps even three, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Complete would be lacking in nothing. The testing of our faith is necessary. It has to be. Boot camp is required if you're going to be a Marine. God puts us through this kind of training spiritually as a necessary part of maturity. You do not become... And I was thinking about this, you know, I was thinking, well, you do not become spiritually mature. But then that kind of puts it in a different category. I don't believe that you become mature as a person. As a person, not just a Christian. Without trials and without steadfastness. I think that a Christian is way beyond the non-Christian in their ability to become complete as God intended humans to be and mature. I think there's an automatic cutoff if you do not know Christ, if you're not in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's just a certain level of that completeness and that maturity that can be attained. If you know Christ, then everything opens up because all the consequences of sin can be overcome through Christ. And the potential is far greater. But for the Christian, completeness and maturity require this kind of stuff. These tests. Testing our faith is necessary for spiritual maturity. To be perfect is to be complete. Perfect in the Bible, that word is used, does not mean 100% sinless or anything like that. That's only Jesus. But it means complete, fully developed. Passing the test, equipped to do God's calling. And mature would also be submissive to His will. When we finally get to the place where we're not, you know, little kids when they're young and they're immature, they're battling with their parents and disagreeing and fighting with other people. And hopefully when maturity finally comes, then there's a submissive to God's will. We're equipped to do His calling. The testing of our faith also makes us complete. He says, let steadfastness have its full, run its full course. He obviously, James cares a lot about you and about me being complete and being mature. He longs for that. He wants that. Whose voice is that speaking through James' writing? It's obviously the voice of his, you might say, his Lord, who also was his half-brother, saying, I just long for you not to be immature, untrained, unable to react, to respond. I don't want you to be out of the game. I want you to be in there. Every week that you go to your class and you're training, you're learning the maneuvers and you're practicing them and you're thinking about them and you're getting good. I love this picture that helps us think about the spiritual maturity. So to be complete is to be not lacking, not unusable because there's a wheel missing, so you can't use that. There's parts missing. No, not lacking, not unusable, but adaptable, ready for anything, not missing something, ready to report for duty. So we're kind of switching back and forth between what this might be preparing you for, just a life of feeling strong and vigorous, and if somebody does attack you or something out there, you know, you're ready to surprise them. But it would also be, because we've been talking about the Marines this morning, the military training, you're ready for whatever may come. And the elite of the elite are more ready for more of anything that might happen. Okay, also, it says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you do lack wisdom, see, this is also that you will not lack. But if you are in some area, and the teacher for this the martial arts or the drill sergeant with the boot camp might say, or the coach, you know, at the practice field might say, you've got to work on this area. You've got to work on this move. You've got to work on this particular thing. If you lack in some area, what do you do about it? You know, Lord, I feel like the trials are coming and I'm dealing pretty good, but when this particular sort of thing hits me, man, it always gets me. It doesn't seem to bother other people so much, but it always just flattens me out. I lack something in that area. And James in the Scripture here says, God is not going to be upset that you're asking. He's going to be delighted. He gives generously without reproach. If you lack wisdom... Okay, so this is one of the areas of maturity and completeness. Lord, I don't know how to look at things. I don't know how to see things the way You want me to see things. Show me how I ought to regard these things. That's asking for wisdom. God says, glad to help you out. Glad you asked. You bet. I'll answer that prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And then, interesting, very interesting coming along here. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Okay, so what we are lacking may be a number of things. We've mentioned wisdom because he mentioned wisdom. We may be lacking prayer. You know, Lord, I do pretty good, but I feel like this one area of my life is prayer. I really need to be filling in some things there. I really need more of that in my life. And it needs to be just more of the bedrock of my day. We may be lacking power. My intentions are good, but I don't seem to have the power. If you're lacking power, ask God. Repentance. We may be lacking repentance. We may be lacking forgiveness. These are all serious consequences, because if we're lacking in one of these areas, the other side, the enemy, is going to find that out real soon. Oh, I can always get to this person through this area that's lacking. There's no prayer, there's no power, there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. So what we're lacking sometimes might be alertness, spiritual alertness. Things just slam me spiritually and they come out of nowhere. And the Lord says, watch and pray that, we are to be spiritually alert. We may be lacking in defense. We're given the shield and the armor. And we may be needing to ask God for that. Focus, vision, goal. These could all be things that are areas of lack. He happens to mention wisdom. But testing of our faith leads us to the right attitude in prayer. So, we welcome trials of various kinds, the testing of our faith. We welcome that. We're enthusiastic about it. Because one of the things it does is it leads us to the right attitude in prayer. When we get knocked around and slammed in life, if we consider it God's good training, instead of saying, oh God, why do you let this happen? Oh, why do you let that happen? Here comes another one. But if we say, God, okay, let's work on this. Help me with this. And then our right attitude in prayer is going to be to humbly ask God to provide, to have a humility before God, to be humble as we approach God. Say, God, I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. You do. I'm here. I'm available. I'm ready. I need your help. It teaches us to humbly ask God to provide. As it says here, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Another part of the right attitude in prayer is to deal with God as He really is. And God is not a God who, you keep asking for this stuff. Why should, it's like the coach saying, or the drill sergeant, why should I help you with that? Just figure it out. No, they don't. They say, here's what you do. Here's how you work at it. Here's how you move, and here's when you move. It teaches us to deal with God as He really is. God is not the God that some people imagine or try to convince you that He is. And they paint pictures of well, I've tried prayer and God just doesn't really care and He's not that interested and He's not that involved. And, you know, He favors certain people, but He doesn't really help me. And no, see God as He really is, and He's none of those things. He cares about you. He cares about me personally, deeply, very much. Don't think God is miserly. That comes from, He gives generously. So where do we get the idea that God is miserly? Well, we think God is probably like we are, and that's, what we tend to be sometimes. It makes it very plain. You know, we're not to think God is miserly. He gives generously. What's He being asked for? Is He being asked for money here that God gives generously? No, He's being asked for wisdom. He's being asked for the appropriate things that are part of the battle. I mean, what good is a pocket full of cash going to be when you're fighting battle? That's not it. What you need for that spiritual battle is what God's going to give you generously. That alertness, that strength, that endurance, that wisdom. And don't see God as reluctant. Okay, just ask me one more time and maybe I'll... He's not reluctant. God is not reluctant. See God as He really is. He's not reluctant. And then in verse 6 it says, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. She is a double-minded man, a double-minded person, unstable in all their ways." When we do ask God to provide for us, then don't back off of it and say, I think I'll take care of this myself, Lord. Oh, Lord, help. Please help. Whatever you want. I want Your way. I want Your will. I want Your power. Lord, actually, I want to do it this way right now. And if You'll bless it, please help it to work out. Because I really want, back and forth and back and forth. Are we totally yielded and submitted to Him and asking Him to carry out His will and His plan and to use us and to teach us as He wants? Or are we sort of grabbing it back and then back and forth like the wave of the sea, Sometimes if you have something floating on a wave, sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down. It's not really getting anywhere. And that's a picture of the one who asks with doubt. And what is intended by these words here is that there obviously be a certainty in our praying to God and asking. God, I really want Your will, but I don't know what it is. But I want to find out. And I want to go Your way. And I want this to be so obviously Your leading that there's no question about it. But it's not this, I really want to go my way. I like this better. This is more comfortable. This is my comfort zone. He speaks about not anticipating that God's going to answer anything. And that might be why some of us, either at times or quite often, say, prayer doesn't work. We're doubting that it works now, and we were already doubting earlier. And it says God wants you to come and just say it plain, say it straight. God, I trust You. I love You. I know You're good. I know You can grant it, whatever the needs are for my spiritual battle. And I know You're there all the time, and You give generously. And You're not going to be reluctant at all. Not doubting. Not being tossed around by circumstances. Double-minded and unstable. It's scathing for James to say that, but he wants to make his point so clear. The testing of our faith leads us to the right view of ourselves. And in verse 9 it says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." The one who may outwardly not have much of anything may inwardly be God's top prize, God's best example. And vice versa, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Whatever our status and our standing is in the worldly sense, it's all temporary. It doesn't mean anything. It does mean something, because we're to lay up our treasures in heaven while we're on earth. But what kind of status and what kind of celebrity status and what kind of achievement we gain on earth doesn't matter very much at all when it comes to heaven. Humble, rich, he's pretty straightforward about that. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. That just caught my eye a little bit there. He will fade away in the midst of his pursuit. It's never going to be over. It's always going to be on with the pursuit. You know, add more, accumulate more. It's in the midst of his pursuit. He'll fade away. It could be the loss. It could be the death. But that's just the way it goes. We are to have the right pursuits. We all have pursuits. But what are your pursuits? Make sure that they do matter for eternity. And don't be presumptuous because in the midst of the pursuit, it's gone. Okay, some questions. When we encounter trials, let's go on to the next, where these questions. When we encounter trials, what happens? Oh, I have one more that I left out. In verse 12, he says, "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial. Blessed is a man who stays in the ring, stays in the competition, who stays in this adversarial give and take of the martial arts or the spiritual drill, who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, when the time runs out, it's done, he will receive a great reward." Okay, so the one who remains steadfast, who has stood the test, will receive the crown of life. And some have suggested that this has a strong link to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Remember, the tree of life. That even heard the suggestion that maybe the crown of life is made from the tree of life, and they were to be kept away from the tree of life, and now we're given the crown of life, and that is certainly referring to an eternity of just delighting in God's presence, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, for those who love Him. Okay, now, just kind of a quick review. When we encounter trials, what happens? And these are some of the things that are, you know, just pretty common for us. Fear. You know, what will become of me? Look what's happening financially, physically, health-wise, relationally, family, job, reputation, whatever it might be. Fear, what will become of me? Anger, how can they do that to me? That's another response, fear or anger. You know, when you're being trained in the military or in the team, like football or something like that, or in the martial arts, part of the training is, okay, you blew it, you missed it, just forget it and go on. Be ready for what's next, instead of just thinking back, what did I do? No. And anger, you know, could interfere as well. How can they do that to me? Self-pity. Oh, look what I'm going through. Oh, it's always happens to me. This happens to me all the time. Why me? Poor old me. Won't somebody feel sorry for me? This is not counting it joy. This is not engaging and learning. This is backing away and delaying the whole process and stalling on maturity and completeness. Envy. Why aren't they suffering like I am? How come they're doing okay? Hey, you know, it's like, and I haven't been to a studio, a martial arts studio, But it's like these two guys going at it, and those two are doing at it, and you're, whoa, you got to pay attention to the one, to the battle that you're in, not to somebody else's battle. And confusion, why is this happening? And I've got a couple of just a couple of quotations that I thought were very good to end with. Helmut Tillich was asked, as he observed American Christianity, he came from Europe, and he said, they have an inadequate view of suffering. That we, as American Christians, have an inadequate view of suffering. We don't see it for what it is. We always think, don't want it. Okay, and then the last two here. Don't put off your life of faith until times get better. Right now, in the midst of your suffering, is the very time to be putting your servanthood toward Christ into practice. So don't put off your life of faith until times get better. When times are bad, this is the time. This is the time to be learning and adjusting and say, that one got me, but I'll know next time. Your trial is not the time to rejoice less. This is the final quote. Your trial is not the time to rejoice less. Your sickness is not the time to pray less. Your loss is not the time to love others less. Rather, now is the very time to live the life of the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. And I would just ask you, what are your trials? You've had some time to think about them. And how are you dealing with them? Can you enthusiastically welcome them as a step of faith? Can you enthusiastically say, God knows what is going on, and the testing of my faith is to be counted as all joy because God's will is being carried out? Can you take those trials that you're thinking of and bring them consciously before God and say to Him, Lord, I'm in the game. Count me in. I'm in. And I'm going to stay in. I'm going to stay put. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be the last to leave. I'm not going to quit. And then you will become mature and complete and usable. So easy for us to say, Lord. But we want it to carry this into our everyday real life and really do it. We know this is your word. This is the Lord's word. Thus saith the Lord. Amen.